Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 49. Jeremiah, chapter 49. Jeremiah was sent to speak to Jerusalem and Judah, but also to prophesy to the nations. And this, the last major section from chapter 46 through to chapter 51. It's Jeremiah's words to the nations, the word of God to the nations surrounding Israel. So Jeremiah 49. Against the Ammonites, thus says the Lord, has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad, and his people dwell in its cities? Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. Wail, O Heshbon, for Ai is plundered. Cry, you daughters of Rabbah, gird yourselves with sackcloth. Lament and run to and fro by the walls, for Milcom shall go into captivity with his priests and his princes together. Why do you boast in the valleys, your flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, who trusted in her treasures, saying, who will come against me? Behold, I will bring fear upon you, says the Lord God of hosts. From all those who are around you, you shall be driven out, every one headlong, and no one will gather those who wander off. But afterward I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. Against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? But I have made Esau bare, I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbours, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. For thus says the Lord, behold, those whose judgment was not to drink the cup have assuredly drunk. And are you the one who will altogether go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you shall surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all its cities shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an ambassador has been sent to the nations. Gather together, come against her, and rise up to battle. For indeed I will make you small among nations, despised among men. Your fierceness has deceived you. The pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. Edom also shall be an astonishment. Everyone who goes by it will be astonished, and will hiss at all its plagues, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbours, says the Lord. No one shall remain there, nor shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord he has taken against Edom, and his purposes that he proposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their dwelling places desolate with them. The earth shakes at the noise of their fall. At the cry its noise is heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle, and spread his wings over Bozra. The heart of the mighty man of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pangs. Against Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are shamed, for they have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There is trouble on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus has grown feeble. She turns to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her like a woman in labor. Why is the city of praise not deserted, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord of hosts. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. Against Kedar and against the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, shall strike. Thus says the Lord, arise, go up to Kedar, and devastate the men of the east. Their tents and their flocks they shall take away. They shall take for themselves their curtains, all their vessels and their camels, and they shall cry out to them, fear is on every side. Flee, get away, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, says the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has taken counsel against you, and has conceived a plan against you. Arise, go up to the wealthy nation that dwells securely, says the Lord, which has neither gates nor bars, dwelling alone. Their camels shall be for booty, and the multitude of their cattle for plunder. I will scatter to all winds those in the farthest corners, and I will bring their calamity from all its sides, says the Lord. Hazor shall be a dwelling for jackals, a desolation for ever. No one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Against Elam I will bring the four winds from the four corners of heaven, and scatter them toward all those winds. There shall be no nations where the outcasts of Elam will not go. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam, and will destroy from there the kings and the princes, says the Lord. But it shall come to pass in the latter days, I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. And may God bless the reading of his most holy and precious word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Jeremiah chapter 49, and the first words of verse 20. Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord. Hear the counsel of the Lord. Jeremiah's vision here opens out to take in the nations round about Israel. He has spoken already to Egypt, to the Philistines, to Moab, and now he speaks to the other surrounding nations, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Syrians, the people of Damascus, Kedar and Hazor, and Elam. Very different nations. The Ammonites, like the Moabites, are descended from Lot. The Edomites, of course, are descended from Esau, the brother of Jacob. And then we have Damascus, Kedar, Hazor, Elam, pagan nations all. And these nations, they vary from Damascus, of course, the ancient city, a city still inhabited today. Kedar, these are the desert dwellers, the ancestors of the Bedouin. Elam, a mighty nation of archers, all different, all with their own cultures, all pagan and all in the Lord's hands. God is the judge of all the earth, as Abraham rightly notes, and shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And in this chapter we have these various nations. Now rather than going through the nations, we can draw together certain aspects that are common to all of them. First of all, we see the robbers of Israel. Nations, particularly Ammon and Edom, who took the opportunity of Israel's fall to enrich themselves by taking from them. Secondly, we see the reliance of these nations. They relied upon military might, false gods, fame, cleverness. And thirdly, we see the reality of God over all. Robbers, reliance, and reality. And first we see the robbers. Augustine of Hippo, the great African theologian, said of the nations, "Justice being taken away, what are kingdoms but great robberies?" And he quoted a story of a pirate who was captured by Alexander the Great. And this pirate had been making havoc of Alexander's shipping. And so he was brought before the great conqueror. And Alexander said, "What have you got to say for yourself?" And the pirate's reply was, "I, because I go out with my little ship and rob, I am called a low pirate. But you, because you go out with your great army and fleet and you rob, you are called a great ruler, a great king." His point, of course, was very simple. That Alexander was seen as great. He's called Alexander the Great. This little pirate, he was seen as a mere criminal, and yet both were simply helping themselves to what belonged to other people. Kingdoms without justice are simply robbery and banditry. And here we see the robbers of Israel. And who are they? They are the Ammonites and the Edomites. And first of all, they are the Ammonites. The Ammonites are descended from Lot. They are related to Israel. They are cousins, as it were. And they are neighbours. And Israel was told to treat the children of Lot with some respect. Edom is descended from Esau, the very brother of Jacob, who is called Israel. They were brothers. Shouldn't brothers help one another in times of trouble? And yet instead, these relatives, instead of coming to Israel's aid, they said, "Here is an opportunity. Has Israel no sons? Has he no heir? Why then does Milcom inherit Gad and his people dwell in its cities?" Milcom is better known as Molech, the god of the Ammonites. Of course, the Ammonites didn't call their god Molech. They called their god Melech, that is, king. But the Israelites, noting the worship of Molech, and I shall come on to that later, called it Molech, with the consonants of the word Bosheth, shame. Shameful thing. And here were the people of this shameful God behaving in a shameful way. They saw the Israelites carried off into captivity, and they said, instead of, "Oh, we must be careful, we must remember this land belongs to other people," they said, "Great, empty land, we can take it for ourselves." Edom, when Jerusalem fell, the Edomites sent out their troops to see what they could plunder from the general wreck. Here were people who saw the calamity of their neighbours, their very family, as it were, And they thought, what can we get out of it? What can we take? They were the sort of people who profiteer in war. They look at calamity and say, well, somebody needs to be able to profit out of this. They were, in a word, materialists. Not in the sense of believing matter is all there is, but that possessions, stuff, things are what matter. And the more you can lay your hands upon, the more wealth you can get, the better it is for you. And never mind how you get it, as long as you get it. Get money. Get it honestly if you can, but get it however you can, as one is reported to have said. And that was their approach. We shall take and take and take again. But what happens to the robbers? Well, we must remember, in spite of all the wickedness and injustice of history, we live in God's universe. And God is just, and so we live in a moral universe. There will indeed be injustices that shall not be dealt with until Christ's second coming. But many injustices are dealt with in time, in history. And the robbers are themselves to be robbed. First of all, that God's people who have been robbed may regain their inheritance. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. It shall be a desolate mound, and her villages shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. The robbers will be robbed. Heshbon, Ai, plundered. Milcom shall go into captivity, plundered. And Esau again, if grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? The gatherers descend upon the vineyard. It's the grape harvest. And they pluck the grapes from the vines into their baskets. And yet there are some that are missed, some that are left behind. If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? The burglars stuff all they can take into their bags, and off they hurry and leave behind whatever they couldn't carry, whatever they didn't have room for. But not so the plunder of invading armies. Invading armies are very cruel. They take whatever they can lay their hands on, and they keep on taking and taking and taking, so that those who rejoiced as they robbed Israel find that they themselves are robbed. They are plundered. They are no more. God works out his purposes. God is not mocked. Whatever a man reaps, that he shall sow. They believe we can plunder with impunity, without thought of consequence. But of course, consequence comes. Consequence comes whether you think of it or not. On the other hand, then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's not the way that the military nations think about the inheritance of the earth. Who shall possess? Well, it's the man with the biggest sword, the biggest army, the man with the best military technology. He can take and hold possession with his army. Who can take possession? Whoever has the might. And the meek, the poor, weak people of God, oh, they can go to the wall. They are ignored. Those who, like the Lord Jesus Christ, do not strive, they do not cry out, they do not use violence, will they not be plundered? No, indeed, then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance when all the wars and violence are past. when Christ shall establish his kingdom of peace that has no end, the meek shall inherit the earth. It shall not be the biggest army that is left standing. It shall not be the greatest aggressor, but it shall be the Prince of Peace and his plundered, spoiled, persecuted people. The meek shall inherit the earth, because God ultimately determines the outcome. The robbers rob and plunder and enrich themselves, but they will gain nothing in the end, and they shall lose everything. What shall it profit a man, says the Lord, if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Alexander the Great sought to gain the whole world and died young, miserable, probably poisoned by one of his own generals. A general who did not enjoy the spoils that he thought he would enjoy. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It shall profit him nothing. And in this life, whatever we have, we leave behind. But if we are Christ's, the meek shall inherit the earth. Secondly, we see the reliance. What were the things that these nations relied upon? Everybody puts their trust in something. Everybody trusts something or someone to keep them, to protect them. However, the vast majority of people, sadly, trust in things that are vain, that are ultimately going to fail them. What were the things that these nations relied on? Well, first of all, they relied on false gods. Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, otherwise known as Molech, to whom the Ammonites would sacrifice little children by burning them in the fire. Molech was the product of a cruel people. It's been said that God made man in his own image, and man has been repaying the compliment ever since. God made man in his image, but when man turns away from God, man makes his own false gods. And those false gods reflect the dark recesses of our character. We have recently been thinking in this country of the offences of the former Health Secretary, Mr. Hancock, and the news has been so full of his failure to socially distance, etc. But there is a greater tragedy. 6 children, his 3 and her 3. 2 families that are broken up. Adultery, you see. And the Greeks, when they told their stories of Zeus and his crew, Zeus was the great adulterer, and Hera, the goddess of motherhood, Zeus's mythical wife, was so often the patron goddess of deceived and cheated wives. They read their own adultery. They were a nation with adulterers, and they made adulterous deities. The Ammonites were a cruel nation, and they made for themselves a cruel god. A god that was nothing more than themselves. Albert Schweitzer, the German theologian missionary of the last century, wrote a book on the quest of the historical Jesus, and he says words to the effect of that all of these so-called historical Jesus scholars, when they're presenting their images of this is what Jesus was really like, they were like a man looking into a well with water at the bottom, and he sees at the bottom someone he thinks looking up at him. It's his own reflection. And so these so-called scholars, they made a historical Jesus in their own image. German philosophers made a historical Jesus that looked a lot like a German philosopher. We've got people today who are making so-called historical Jesuses that look a lot like Western academics, just like the people who are making them up. False gods are a reflection of what is in the hearts of those who make them. They have no existence outside of their worshippers. And so it was that when the prophets of Baal stood on Mount Hermon and they cried out, sorry, Mount Carmel, and they cried out, "Oh Baal, hear us!" There was nobody listening. Milcom, Molech, doesn't exist. There's just the images, there's just the statues, and so Milcom shall go into captivity with his priests and princes together. What use is a god that can be carried off into captivity by conquerors? It's useless. And so all the false gods of the earth, whatever men call them, only one God exists. And he says, "I am God and there is no other." False gods, relying on them ultimately means destruction. Secondly, there were those who looked to fame, their importance, Damascus. The great city Damascus, it's believed to be the longest continually inhabited city, the oldest city still inhabited today. It's ancient, Damascus, the great city, the city of praise. Verse 25, the city of praise. They had a reputation, they had a name, they were great, they were mighty, they were famous. The thing about fame is that it is ultimately fleeting and empty. A name is nothing. To have a name to be the great city isn't going to protect the city from being conquered. Damascus has been conquered again and again and again through history. Damascus has, of course, in these past few years, been ravaged by war. It's not protected by its reputation. No city is, whether it is Berlin with its university, whether it is London, New York, any city in the world is just a city, and whatever name it has may perish. Many cities have, Nineveh and Tyre, what are they? Fame is fleeting, fame will accomplish nothing. And then there are things that fail. Edom had a reputation for cleverness, verse 7. Is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? The Edomites believed they were very clever. They had a reputation for being very clever. Eliphaz the Temanite, in the book of Job, the Temanite, he, we find, offered supposed wisdom to Job. And like all of Job's friends, he was a miserable comforter. Miserable comforters are you all, he said to them. Is wisdom no more in Teman? You have people, nations that think, we are very clever. We understand the times, we understand, and we will play the game. And we will look which way is the wind blowing, and we shall go with whoever seems to be winning. And we will fall and fail. This sort of worldly wisdom that trims its sails according to the winds of the world and does not listen to the wisdom of God. And ultimately, what does God say of such wisdom? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Edom believed that they were being clever by what they were doing with their alliances. One moment involving themselves with the alliance with Egypt against the Babylonians, another moment siding with the Babylonians. But eventually that tends to catch up with a nation. Eventually people catch on that this nation or this person is someone who is fundamentally untrustworthy. And none of the wisdom in the world, none of the cleverness in the world will get them out of the result, which is that people say, "We will never trust you again." Edom also had their fortresses. One of the great sites in the Middle East is Petra, the rock red city. A rose-red city, half as old as time, as one has put it. A city cut into the rocks. They had their refuges deep within the ravines. And they believed that they were safe there, who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the heights of the hill. And yet they too would fall and be no more. One of the great things that nations depend upon, of course, is military might. We see this with Elam. Elam with the bow. "But behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might." They have their archers, their crack archers. A great advantage in ancient warfare, of course, because your archers basically are your mobile, long-range, so far as anything was long range back then, striking force against the enemy. They can potentially break up an infantry charge or a cavalry charge. And so they said, "We have our crack bowmen. We will triumph." And yet they fell. They were defeated. We find the same indeed with the other nations. They depended on their military might, and it failed. Just as Edom trusted in their location, their cities in the rocks, so the people of Kedar, the nomads, trusted in the fact that they were nomads, that they dwelt away from the others. Verse 31, dwelling alone. They had neither gates nor bars, of course, because they were nomads. Nomads don't have cities. They can't have gates and bars. But they dwelt in the deserts with their camels, with their flocks, going from oasis to oasis. And they felt, "We are secure because of our remoteness and because we can run away." But a determined conqueror such as Babylon would hunt them down as well and take from them. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, would strike them and scatter to all winds those in the farthest corners. Whatever they relied upon, whether it was false gods, false wisdom, military might, isolation, fame, all of these fail. All of these are earthly things, and all fail in the end. And so we come finally to the reality that God is over history. God is over all. Hear the counsel of the Lord. Nations do not govern their own destinies. As one put it, history is made by men, but men do not choose the times in which they shall make it. History is indeed formed by the actions of human beings, but those actions are in a great context, and his God who is over all. God works, God raises up nations, and God brings them down. The Lord is enthroned in the heavens. He has established his throne, and his providence rules over all, says the psalmist. And therefore, we are called, first of all, to trust him. His people are called to trust him. then in the days are coming, verse 2. That language, that formula, the days are coming, this is something yet to be. Certainly it was then when he spoke it. And the days when the meek shall inherit the earth are yet to be. It is yet to be. But God's providence is working. But secondly, we see that God is a God of grace. Verse 6, but afterward I will bring back the captives of the people of Ammon, says the Lord. Verse 11, leave your fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. And verse 39, but it shall come to pass in the latter days I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. God is a God of grace. Once again, you have this image in verse 11. The fatherless children, the widows. These are the helpless. And given the context to do with warfare and destruction, what would happen in warfare? Of course, ancient warfare, the men went out to fight. The peasants would be drafted. Their leaders, the nobles, were expected to be, in some sense, men of war, and they would go forth and they would fight, and if they were defeated, they would be left fatherless children and widows. And people, these people would be in the worst condition, because there was no welfare state, there was no welfare system. If you have a nation that has been ravaged by war, all of the welfare system that existed in terms of family connections would have been disrupted. You'd have whole families with not a man in sight to provide for them. And land would be taken. Houses would be destroyed. Livelihoods ruined. The fatherless children, the widows, would starve. Ah, no, says God. I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. Trust in the grace of God. There is no hope apart from God in Christ, for God is not gracious outside of Christ, but there is so much hope in the Lord Jesus. We have that reference to Elam, these nations. And then we find these nations again are mentioned. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The multitude. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. God gathers the nations into his church. And in his church we have rest. And in him we have one who we can rely on thoroughly, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today and forever, who is unchanging. Therefore hear the counsel of the Lord. Hear that this present age of robber kingdoms, this present age of upheaval and conflict, shall pass away and the meek shall inherit the earth. Hear that there is nothing in this world that men and nations trust in that is worth trusting in. Hear that God is over all, and that God in Christ is gracious and merciful. Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord. Amen.